holidays are upon us, I just want to remind you of this. For those of you who were here last Sunday, you heard me talk about this book. If you weren't, you might not know what this is. This is a devotional book called Reset. We're going to be using this as a congregation in the month of January. It is a simple devotional written with one purpose, and that is to reset your personal prayer life. It's a call again to the absolute importance of a personal prayer life, daily prayer with the Lord. So we bought enough of these for everyone to have one. Everyone from teenagers on up, don't share one in the family. You don't have to get one book for three people. Everybody get one. There's places to fill out responses. We want this to be a personal journal and journey for you in January. So if you didn't get one last week, please do, especially those of you who might be traveling the next 2 weeks. I know that the next 2 weekends, a lot of people are traveling. Make sure you get one. Let me say this yet for those of you who are here this morning and hearing this. The way we want to do this as a congregation, we'll be sharing more detail on New Year's Eve, but starting January 1st, Monday, we would like to take Monday to Friday, 5 days, for 4 weeks. That gives us 20 days. You say, well, what about Saturday and Sunday? Well, what I'd encourage you to do is to use the book Monday to Friday, and then Saturday and Sunday is reflection time. Reflect on the 5 days. I like to highlight or underline things as I read. A great thing to do on the weekend would be to go back and review the 5 days. Look at your highlights. Look at your underlines. Look at your questions to really try to seal what you went through the 5 days. And then the following Monday, we'll do, you know, 6 through 10 and on through the week. So we'll take the month of January. Our sermons will be centered around the theme of prayer as well. So if you didn't get a copy, they're up front. Please do so before you leave today. And so you can participate with us in that. Okay. So at this time, I want to invite Dave and Carol Whitmer to join me up here on the stage. So I think the last time that you were here, was it not September when you and I were up here and I was interviewing you about your plans and all that kind of thing? So I'm always aware that there might even be a few of you that have, I know there's a few of you that have just recently started coming to Living Hope. Maybe you've never met Dave and Carol before. You're not quite sure, well, who are these folks? I don't normally see them here. Dave has served as our overseer. HopeNet is the network that Living Hope is part of. And Dave has been the overseer of Living Hope basically since 2005-ish, around that time. But for those of you who know Dave and Carol, their journey, their story, they are leaving us. They are going south to Florida where it's not so cold. It's a whole story. Dave was able to share some of that when he was here. That's still in the podcast if you didn't get to hear it. Just the way God put those pieces together, and you might be referring to that a little bit more today. But they will be moving to Florida. So Dave is stepping out of his role as HopeNet overseer as of the end of this calendar year. Right at that moment, I'll take the opportunity to draw attention to something else that's in your program. On December 30th, Saturday evening, December 30th, we are having sort of a transfer commissioning service, I'm not sure exactly what to call it, where we will commemorate this passing of responsibility from Dave Whitmer to Galen Hackman. Now, you met Galen in October. If you were here in October, Galen was here sharing with us one morning. So that's happening Saturday night, the 30th, 7 p.m. at New Life Fellowship in Ephrata. So hope you can come and join us for that. That'll be a special time with Dave and Carol and with Galen and his wife, whose name is Doris. Galen and Doris, right. If we back up, I said that Dave has served as our overseer at HopeNet. Now, for those of you with a little more history at Living Hope are very well aware that Dave and Carol, along with Dick and Lois Landis, planted this congregation back in 1998. Dave was the first lead pastor, senior pastor, for 4 or 5 years, a window, something like that. So Dave and Carol obviously have quite a history with Living Hope, and Do you want to give us any brief update on what comes next for you? I mean, we know you're going to Florida. Just a sentence or two about what you're looking forward to and what you're excited about.
Sentence.
Or two. Yeah. I'm being generous.
I guess the elephant is in the room in this kind of season is that it's going to be warm weather and we're moving to palm trees from the ice. But the reality is that there's a lot of people that really need Jesus in Central Florida. And while the climate is very important to Carol's health, which is why we're going, there's also a large harvest field there that we're going to be engaged in. And we just came back from spending a week there last week and meeting with the pastor of the church. Treasure Coast Community Church is a church we've been working with, and there's just so much need in those areas. So sort of forget the palm trees, impossible to do, but and there's a tremendous harvest. So more about that in the message.
Yeah, okay. And again, Dave was here, I think it was September, sharing a lot more details about that whole journey that God had you on and kind of positioning you for that. So if you didn't get to hear that, if you scroll back through the podcast, you should be able to access that there. So Molly, I'm going to ask you to join us up here for this moment. Molly is bringing with her a gift that we would like to give you today. And actually, it's come on over here in the front a little bit more. You can see it up on the screen there. We're just basically giving them this picture on canvas. So just a couple things the image. Obviously, as you look at it, you can see on the screen there, you know, the sort of the central focus is this plant. It's being watered. Someone is watering this plant. And then the main text there says, one plants, another waters, and God causes growth. That is a loose representation of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about how God uses different people for different things in building the body of Christ. And that the person doesn't get the credit, but it's God that causes the growth. So the plant in the picture, it could represent Living Hope years ago, you know, when Living Hope was just a small plant. But in my mind, and you can obviously decide what you want it to remind you of when you look at it, but in my mind, this is the planting that yet remains for both of you. You're planters. And another reason we like this image, you can't see it really clearly, but in the background, there is a lot of green, which to me represents a lot of more mature trees, plants. Mm-hmm. You've done a lot of planting already. Living Hope was not the first, and what you do in Florida is not the first. So this whole background is things that God has already done through you. So you could ask, well, what was Dave's role at Living Hope? He was the planter. I already said that. Dave and Carol, along with Dick and Lois, were planters. But Dave has also been used by God as a waterer ever since. So at the bottom here, it's a little more muted, and it was sort of the idea, but it simply says, thanks for your planting and watering, Living Hope Community Church. So we just want to give this to you as our gift to you, just something to, so you don't completely forget us when you move to Florida. It's just acknowledging, you know, the planting, the watering that you both have done in very significant ways through our journey. So Dave is going to preach this morning, but before he does that, we just want to pray for both of you. I'm going to invite you to join me down there. Let's go down front. I'm going to invite the other elders to come on up and join us.
I thought you were going to say Dave planted and Ron watered there.
It's all about you this morning, Dave. You've done a lot of watering. Yeah, so.
Farmers know that planting takes a day, and watering is like all spring.
Yeah, it is. Watering's a longer thing. So we just want to commission both of you and bless both of you. I've asked Jay to start the prayer. Kevin or Christopher, if you have anything to add, you can. But we'll start with Jay. Let's pray.
Father, thank you so much for Dave and Carol. The way they have blessed so many people's lives. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to them. And you will continue to be faithful to them with this transition, with this change. Lord, I ask that you would open the windows of heaven and continue to pour out the blessing on them. Thank you that your Spirit lives within them. Your Spirit is upon them, and you will direct them. You will guide them. And as they bring closure to this one chapter in their life, you're opening a new, exciting, new area, new chapter, and that many more people will come into the kingdom because of their efforts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way they've blessed Living Hope. Thank you.
God, thank you so much for Dave and Carol and their friendship. Thank you for the fruit that is so evident in this body of believers in this community here in Lancaster. And I thank you that your ability to use people like Dave and Carol is not limited by a geographical location, but even as you plant them in a new area in Florida, as they serve there and as they begin to plug in and connect with the people there, God, that you are able to, again, allow them to plant water in that new location, and that you are able to start the many processes over and over again. So, God, I thank you for them. Thank you for their ministry here, their sowing into so many lives, their friendships. And, God, we pray a blessing, Lord, for this next season and chapter of their lives.
And, Lord, we know this is your work, that them going to Florida is your purpose and plan, and for sending an apostle as this couple to a new mission field. And Lord, we just get behind you in what you're doing in Dave and Carol's life here. We bless them and send them out with your favor, because you are sending them to a new mission field as an apostle, one who is sent. And Lord, we just are excited to what you are taking them to, and know that you have more planting for them to do and more lives to be affected. And Lord, though we are saddened by sending them off, we know that we are excited as well, because we are sending them today with your blessing, and your hand is upon them, and your favor is upon them. So Lord, we just ask that would continue with them as they go and as they plug in down there in Florida, that you would continue to be with them in everything they do.
God, as one of the number of plants that Dave and Carol have put their hands to over the years, we are pleased in this moment to commission them to the next. And they don't know exactly what that is yet, but you do. You know exactly what you're calling them into and what that's going to look like. And God, it's not clear yet if that'll be in a specific church or ministry role, or maybe related to that, but something unique, something outside the box. God, I know that Dave and Carol are always up to a new challenge, to a new thing, maybe something that hasn't been thought of yet. So we commission them this morning as your servants. We thank you for the ways that they have served us these years. We thank you for the influence, for the handprints that they leave on Living Hope. And we bless them, we release them, and we ask, God, that you would give them just your peace and your clear guidance as they move forward, and that you would continue to use them mightily, and together we could celebrate what you're doing in the kingdom and the plants that are growing because of you. We just give them to you, release them to you this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, you can give them your greetings as we conclude this morning. Let's hear a hand for them.
Wow. Thanks. That's humbling and gracious, and when Ron prayed about the handprints, I just pray that if there's any smudges that you need to wipe off, go ahead and do the times we weren't as wise as we should, or we just didn't know, or we just keep depending on the Lord. So thanks for that. We are looking forward to the future, as we always do. And thanks again for the gift, too. That will be special for us. It's a beautiful gift. Okay, well, we decided we're going to take care of that and then get to the Word so we can look outward, right? And so, guess what? I'm going to talk about mission this morning, to your astonishment, right? You know, I really like the Christmas season. I just enjoy talking about the Christmas season and the characters, and we'll get to those characters in a minute. You have notes in your program. But let me just tell you, I don't know, you know, all these gifts are supposed to come down the chimney from Santa, right? I mean, that's where they come from. You just kind of wait for Christmas Eve, and you wake up in the morning, and they're all there. But I don't know, like, the mall was awfully full. Does Santa know about that? And then Amazon gives, like, free shipping. Like, what's up with that? Do the reindeer know the competition? Seriously, by the time you get to be a parent, you know where gifts come from, right? Otherwise, your kids are in trouble. But I really enjoy the Christmas season because there's so many intriguing characters there. You know, Carol and I do sort of have a personal vision that we've been living with for some time, and Living Hope is a part of that story, but it was some time ago where God kind of gripped us with a personal vision. And it was very specific, to help God's people do new things for God's kingdom. To help God's people do new things for God's kingdom. And that became sort of our life mission. And whether you have a personal mission statement or vision statement, or you know, congregation has a mission statement, organizations, businesses have mission statements. In fact, it's very popular to have a mission statement and have a vision statement. We have a mission for A, or a vision for B, or our purpose is C. And that's not bad. That's, you know, those kinds of things inform us. But the early church fathers saw it differently. And here's how they approached it. They said, you know, ever since Adam and Eve fell and left the garden, God began a redemptive mission. God began a mission to bring them back into relationship. And as the human race began to spread over the globe, God continued to work in mission. And he brought a people out of nowhere, just a small tribe, the Jewish nation, out of nowhere, and gave them the law and said, you're going to be a blessing to the world, all part of God's redemptive mission. And then he sent prophets to speak to the people when they would go astray, to draw them back, God's mission to bring people into relationship with him, and when they went astray, to bring them back, God's mission. And then the incarnation of Jesus, the baby in the manger, and Jesus comes. Why did he come? All because God was on mission to bring the Messiah into the world to us for our redemption. And then Jesus leaves, and he breathes on us the Holy Spirit, and he fills the believers with the Holy Spirit, and the Christian movement spreads around the world. And so now God's mission, guess what, has a church. God's mission has a people all over the globe. And so this is how, when you read it in the Latin, it's the Missio Dei. Missio Dei. And what they meant by that term, when they said Missio Dei, they meant the missionary God, the God of mission. And so they said it this way. They said it's not that God's church has a mission. It's that God's mission has a church. Let me say that again. It's not that God's church has a thing to do, a mission statement or whatever. It's that God's mission, which he's been doing since creation, now has boots on the ground. God's mission has a church. And so that's what grips us personally. Does God's mission have us? More than whether Dave and Carol have a mission. You know, we have a mission now. Right now, our new mission is the west coast of Florida in the Stewart, Martin County, West Palm Beach area there. I mean, that's sort of a mission. But more than that, the Missio Dei says, does God's mission have us? God's mission in South Florida, does he have us? Who does he have? God's mission in this region, does he have Living Hope? That's more important than whether you have a mission, is does God's mission have you? So that's how the early church understood it. Now, how does God then sort of bring us into position to be in that mission? If you understand that God is on mission, and God is working by his Spirit, and he's working now by his church and believers all over the world. God's on mission. How does he move his people into position? How do we participate in that to say, yes, his mission has me? And let's go to the scripture then for a couple of these main characters. There's three primary sets of characters in the Christmas story. And so we're going to actually do it in reverse sequence. So go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. And if you're listening on podcast, just go over to Google and Google Matthew 2, and you'll come up with Bible Gateway or Bible Hub or something, and just Google Matthew 2. Or if you're here, scroll down on your device to Matthew 2. Now, this is the story of the Magi coming from the east. When it says, we have seen your star in the east, it's a little bit uncertain whether they saw it from the east and they were looking west. But the point is, the Magi come from the area of Persia. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, a lot could be said about the Magi, and that's not necessarily the focus here. It's a fascinating study. Please dig in and study the Magi. The best we know is, I mean, the word Magi comes from magic, or I should say magic comes from the word Magi, where back in those days, science and magic kind of blurred. And astrology and astronomy kind of blurred. They didn't have the same scientific understandings we did. And so there was a lot of mystery. And so was it magic or was it observable events that were happening? So to see a star was a mixture of mystery and astrology and meaning and some kind of omen or something, but it was also a scientific study, early primitive studies of the stars and their movement. So these Magi come. Now, if they came from Persia 600 years earlier, we know that Daniel was there, and Daniel was the chief wise man or the chief Magi. And again, to think of Daniel as a magician, don't think of him as a deceiver or a sorcerer. Think again of the way there was this blurring of where they found wisdom. So if some of these were descendants of Daniel, then Daniel's legacy might be why these Magi had a sense of a Jewish king that would come. Where did they learn that? Where did they get that? Possibly down through the generations of Daniel's legacy. We don't know. But they come. They come. Now, let's just pause and see how they moved. Because the characters in the Christmas story all leave and move. Kind of relevant to us these days. They leave and they move. And in this case, God moves them into position through this uncertain pursuit of hope. And sometimes he moves us that way, through an uncertain pursuit of something, of hope. You see, they knew there was a star that said there was a king, but they come and they say, where? Where? So they had partial knowledge. Now, there's some times in our lives when God will move us into position to be on mission with him where we have part of the information, but there's still a lot left hanging. Now, I think back in 1998 when Dick and Lois Landis and Carol and I were forming this inception of a church plant in this area. And actually, we were spending a bit of time in Colombia. Living Hope almost got planted in Colombia. And then we kind of moved and we're looking and praying about Mountville. We prayed in the Mountville area. And it seemed like God was sort of, you know, we kind of had a star, but we didn't know where. And then God kind of showed us some of the increasing residential area, Woods Edge, and some of the areas that were happening in the late 90s. And we ended up at the Manor Middle School to start there in the Manor Township area. But all we knew, we kind of had this simple vision that God showed us that hundreds would be transformed by encountering God somewhere between the city and the river. And so there was mystery. And there's times when you pursue, there's an uncertain pursuit of hope, where there is something out there, and you know it's out there, and this journey of the Magi could well have taken 2 years. You notice in the text it says that after the child was born, they came. So this wasn't like, you know, birthday where the baby's still, you know, kind of fussing from being born. This could well be up to 2 years later when they were no longer in the manger, they were somewhere else. So sorry about the little nativity scenes where everybody's crowded in all at once, but just saying. In fact, we don't know that there's three. There might have been a dozen. Some traditions say there was a dozen of these magi. Others, you know, the camels. Well, we won't get into that either. They may not have camels either. And names, well, there are legendary names, but anyway. So the magi come, and it was a long journey. That we know, that it was a significant journey, and for most of the way, until they get even close, they still don't know where this thing is. Now, some of you here today, maybe, know that God has sort of put something in you. You're not sure where it's going to go. You're not sure where it's going to take you. But you just have a spark, you have an ember, you have a sense of call, you have a sense of longing and desire, and it may be that you even ventured to church this morning with just an uncertainty about whether church is even a good place to be, let alone this thing about Jesus. And if you're listening on the podcast and you just kind of stumbled upon that because you kind of have a little hunger but you're not sure how this is going to end up, don't stop the journey. Don't stop the journey. Keep pursuing it because God will draw you in, even with this uncertain pursuit of hope. And pursue they did. This was a very conscious choice on their part. A conscious choice to take a journey and to find out this thing that they saw. You know, this conscious pursuit in 1998, 1999, when Living Hope was planted and we had the core. And actually, how many of you are here still from the core that met, Henry, Millie, back there, Jay and Sharon, and Ron and Molly, of course, early. Yeah, some of you. Okay, a handful of you remember that. So one of the things we understood as a church plant was this isn't about style, this is about mission. The only reason we're doing this is mission. If there's anything I've learned about in church planting is you don't plant churches based on style or preference or music or stuff like that. You do it for mission. Churches that start with, you know, because they like a certain style of music or hipster clothes or whatever it is, they usually don't last. Churches that thrive are planted on the mission. In other words, it's not that they have a mission, it's God's mission has them. And that's clear. I remember those earlier days when, do you remember the thousands of cards we handed out? At one point, we handed out 2,000 little courtesy cards saying, hey, we're over here at the Mano Middle School. We're starting to have worship, and just a courtesy card to let you know we're there. Not selling anything, not pushing anything, not ramming religion down your throat, just kind of let you know we're there. We handed out over 2,000 of those cards, and here's the cool thing, everyone was involved. That's the beauty of church plants. Everyone was involved. Why? Because everyone in that core was there because of mission. You weren't there because the seats were comfortable. You weren't there because there was a cafe. You weren't there for whatever reason, you know. You were there because of mission. And in the early years of a church plant, everybody gets it. We are here because of mission, not because of style. We had a few musicians who had varying degrees of skill. People weren't there because of style, because they're of mission. Everybody was involved. Everybody went out. I remember parents with kids in the wagon going up and down Woods Edge. I remember delivering cards to what's now Arbor Park and Wilshire Hills and doing all that. Then a little bit later, I actually found one of the cards from when we moved over to the Hambright School. And the little card, again, we did almost 3,000 cards, again, to say, just want to let you know we're moving. Moved from the middle school to Hambright School, which is doesn't exist anymore, torn down. But, and there's, a nursing home there, retirement home. But everybody was on mission. So there was this active pursuit, kind of like the Magi who were going after it. And I wonder if there's that kind of pursuit still in the body of Christ, is it? Where we pursue it and we all are on board because his mission has us. We're his boots on the ground. And it's not that he just has a mission. He's got a people that are working the mission that he has. Whether it's, and we handed out hundreds of Jesus VHS videos. Back in 1999, everyone had a VHS player. Is there some of you who don't know what that is? That was an advance from the 8-track tapes. VHS. Handed out hundreds of videos around Christmas time, this time of the year. Wrapped them up in Christmas paper and handed them out. Just a free gift. Demonstration of God's free gift of love to you. Here's a free gift. Because we were serious. See, the question was not do we have a mission, but does God's mission have us? You know, I was thinking back when the core named Living Hope Community Church, you know, it wasn't like cutesy community church or hipster community church or comfy community church. It was Living Hope Community Church. Not by accident. Because there was a mission to let people know that there was a living hope for their life. One of the other things that we understood, not only that the church is all about mission, and everything else is secondary, but as a church plant, you can't do this alone. We're better together. You just can't do this alone. So we set out to create a culture that we would honor other churches in the region, and that we were partners with other churches already working in the region, or churches that were, you know, in pursuit of God's mission as well. So from the early time, we began meeting, and Pastor Ron became a part of that then too. In fact, I mean, Pastor Ron, to this day, on Tuesdays, pastors in this region of Christ-honoring churches, of Presbyterian, Methodist, Brethren in Christ, Independent, Charismatic, who am I missing, Church of God, meet to pray for this region, that revival would come and that walls would break down between the churches. And in those early days, every Sunday, we prayed for another church in the region. This morning we're praying for, you know, Zion Methodist Church or whatever. Lord, would you just make them fruitful and faithful to you? Because we really believed in the body of Christ in the region. because it wasn't that we had a mission. It's that God's mission had us. And it was more than just Living Hope, because God was on mission in this region. That we just didn't want to be a self-absorbed island. And so we knocked on church doors to get to know other pastors. And Ron, you're still praying with pastors. And when I'm gone, you still will do that. And that's purposeful, because we're all part of God's mission. So the first set of characters here are these magi who go with this uncertain pursuit of hope, not being sure where they would end up, leaving Persia to not being sure where they would end up. And, you know, Carol and I are headed to central eastern shores of Florida, and we're still not exactly sure what all we're going to be involved in there. There's possibilities, and it would be premature to even to talk about some of the things that might be happening there. You know, even at the cancer center at the Martin County Hospital and some other things like that. We'll see. I'm confident that the Magi journey is a good one. I'm confident that God will show us. But that's how he leads us sometimes, in that uncertain. Now let's look at the second character. So turn over to Luke chapter 2. Go back to your Bible gateway and type in Matthew or Luke chapter 2, or flip over to Luke chapter 2. We've got a second set of characters here. Starting at verse 8. Starting at verse 8, we have the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, nearby meant that between Jerusalem and Bethlehem was about 6 miles. 6 miles from here might be what? Just east of Lancaster or something like that. About 6 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like they were told. Sometimes God moves us into position through vivid clarity. These shepherds got the whole deal. They got right down to the details of what the diapers were going to look like, right? I mean, they just got it all spelled out. It's Bethlehem, and you'll find a manger, and it's happened right now, and this is what the baby's going to be wearing, and this is where you're going to find the baby sleeping. And they went, and there it was, just all laid out. Wouldn't it be great if God's leading was always like that? But I bet many of you who have walked with the Lord have discovered that sometimes he is very clear, is he not? And then it's a matter of obedience, but he's very clear. And even in our journey to getting to Florida and the uncertainties of all that we'll do, I remember very clearly the day in early March when God just spoke to my heart and said, "For Carol's health, you need to go to Florida. You need to move to Florida for your wife's health." And it was like, there in Bethlehem, there's a baby wearing diapers in a manger. Now, all you have to do is go check it out. It's that clear. And then it's a matter of obedience. Sometimes he puts us into position on his mission and gives you clear. Maybe there's something clear that God has spoken to you, and it's a matter of obedience for you. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. And it's a matter of obedience. Now, you can imagine the debate in the choir after they're done saying, and we don't know if they were singing, it just they were praising God, you know, "Glory to God in the highest," and the angel choirs, you know. And then you can imagine heavens close up and they take a step back, and you can imagine the debate. The shepherds, they're so freaked out, they're not going to do a thing. No, my money is on, they're going to do something. No, they're going to, and the angels are watching to see what happens next. I don't know if that's what angels do, you know. I imagine this thing, and it's like, yep, they're kind of chatting with each other. I think just freaked them out, and they're thinking, oh, you know, we had too many beans for supper or something, and wait. And it says they hurried off. They said, let's go check this out, and it said they hurried off. It's wait, look at them. They're taking off for Bethlehem. Wouldn't that be cool when God draws us into his mission? If the angels would lay down their money, well, now we have betting angels. Now we're really getting astray here. Laying down like wing feathers, you know, no money involved, just trading wing feathers or something. Now we're into wings. Anyway, can you imagine the glee of the angel hosts? They say, wait, look. God laid it out for them, and they're going for it. Those humans are actually taking the vivid clarity that God gave them, and they're doing it. You know, and some of us, I hope many of us, when we understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and it couldn't have been any clearer, we fell on our knees and said, forgive me, I receive your forgiveness, I invite you, Jesus, to come in and cleanse me and be Lord of my life, you're my Savior, and it was is clear when you understand the gospel of Jesus' death and forgiveness on the cross, and you say yes. There's no... Angels aren't laying down money to see if you're going to respond to the gospel. It's there. But there's some of you maybe that the angels are back in heaven, the word, the revelation, the clarity that you see, and you're still kind of fighting it. And I pray that you hurry off, that you hurry. And at verse 17, of this chapter, it says, and when they had seen him, they go to Bethlehem, when they had seen him, they spread the word, praising God because it had been just as they were told. See, God's mission had them, and they told everybody about it. Then there's a third set of characters. So we got the pursuit, uncertainty, but going for it. And then we got the vivid clarity. There it is. It's a matter of obedience. But then there's Joseph and Mary, the beginning of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary. Now, Scripture says that Mary, he was betrothed, so they weren't yet married. And they go to Bethlehem, and the story goes on about how the time came for the birth and so on. But I just want to pause on that movement, the movement from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because we're talking about moving. The wise men moved by intentionality. The shepherds moved out of clarity. Sometimes God moves us into position simply by inconvenient circumstances. Now, think about it. Mary had gotten this vision of the Messiah child that she was carrying, but apparently she didn't know all the prophetic words, or she would have already been in Bethlehem, right? Why wasn't she already there? It's like, the Messiah? Whoa, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Come on, Joseph, get tickets. We've got to get there. Ooh, man, you know, I'm starting to get, you know, it's coming. We got to get to Bethlehem because the prophecy, apparently they're sitting up there in Nazareth. And how did they get to Bethlehem? Why wasn't Jesus born in Nazareth? Roman census. And they're probably thinking, this is inconvenient. I'm in my 9th month and I'm pregnant. And now the government does a census and moves us, and we have to, and she, you know, I don't know if they were complainers or if they were just really positive people, like, ooh, Joseph, this is going to be fun, you know, in my 9th month. Just imagine, you know, a road trip, you know, with the unborn, you know. I don't know, But just understand that. See, this is where we lose sight of God moving us. We get maybe where there's a star and you kind of go by faith. We get that. And when it's obvious and clear, like babies and clothes and this is where it's going to happen, yeah. But when inconvenient circumstances happen, that's when we tend not to think that God isn't moving. But God was getting them to Bethlehem through the inconvenience of that census. Some of you might have inconvenient circumstances happening in your life right now. Laid off from a job. I don't know. Car broke down. I don't know what the inconvenience is and how great or small it is. How great an aggravation it is or a frustration or inconvenience. But there are times when we're just as unaware as Mary was that, see, we look back and say, well, Mary, come on, you see what God was doing? He was getting you to Bethlehem. That's, you know, the child would come from Bethlehem. But on the ground, at that point, I don't think they apparently didn't know that yet. Maybe they were not scholars. And God used those events beyond their control to move forward his purposes. Carol's cancer in 2014 was an inconvenience out of our control. We're going to Florida in large reason because of that. Now you tell me how God's involved in that. It's a mystery. We talk about that often. Carol would still be teaching. I'd still be dumping water on Ron, or I'd still be nagging Ron about how's Living Hope doing, or whatever. I mean, we wouldn't be at the place we are if not for that highly inconvenient circumstance that happened to Carol. I don't know what you're facing in your life, but when those things happen, just do a little Bethlehem check in your mind and say, is there some reason that you're moving us from here to there that generations down will look back and say, it's so obvious, but right on the ground, I don't quite get it. So here's the challenge individually. It's simply this. Does God's mission have you? Does it have you? Does it? Are you one of God's mission's servants? Does God's mission have you? See, it's not that Dave and Carol have a mission. You didn't really commission us to have a mission. But God's mission in Florida is about to have us. See the difference? And through all of the above, an uncertain journey, some clarity, and yes, some inconvenient nudging. And God's mission in Florida is about to have us. What about you? Corporately, for Living Hope Community Church moving forward, does God's mission have living hope? Regardless of what mission statement you put on a plaque in the office or tuck it in the bulletin, does God's mission have you? So when people say, what's Living Hope's mission? You might even say, oh, we don't have a mission. God's mission has us in this region. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would pour out anointing and blessing on this congregation, that it would know how to walk with you in the mission of this region between the city and the river, that hundreds would come to a transformation by encountering you through the power of Jesus Christ. I pray that there would just be an explosion of revival of hearts who have been estranged from you. I pray for an explosion of revelation of those who never even considered you. I pray that there would be those every Sunday who would be coming to gather with this group because of a deep inner longing and stirring nudged by your Holy Spirit to know who you are. I pray that during worship people would be healed. I pray that during worship people would catch a glimpse of your desire for relationship with them. I pray that the teaching of the word would be faithful to you, and that ministries of this church and as people serve the community, that would be fruitful in every way, fruitful beyond even what could be imagined. And I pray, Lord, that not only this church, but the other churches in the community that Ron's aware of and has a deep relationship with other pastors, that together the body of Christ would win the day in this region, in this community, and your kingdom would be extended and it would grow. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We want to be in your mission. It was your mission that saved us, and we want to join it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Do you have any word, or shall I?
Thank you. That was a really powerful message. I just wish you hadn't given it here, because then I could preach it here and they wouldn't know it's not from me. No, I'm glad you gave it here. The Lord was challenging me just as Dave was finishing. It's simply this. And this is so practical, these three things that Dave said. So if you are in that place where you feel like the Lord is moving you, but it's not really sure, you don't need absolute clarity. That's a challenge of faith, right? That takes faith to do the wise man thing. It takes obedience to do the shepherd thing, where God clearly says, this is what I'm doing. That simply takes obedience. And then the third one, the Mary and Joseph thing, that just takes a willingness to go through the difficult season. And like Dave said, you know, maybe generations down the road will say, I'm so glad this happened or that happened. I've said this before, you know, life is so much clearer and makes so much more sense in the rearview mirror. And what I mean, when things are happening or when they're a week or two out in front of you, they just look a mess. Like, where is God? My life is spinning out of control. Things aren't making sense. Things are definitely not getting better. They're absolutely getting worse. I don't know what's going on. Why isn't God answering my prayers? But you look back a year or two later, and sometimes, I'm sorry to say it, sometimes it might be 5 and 10 years later, you look back and you say, I think I'm starting to understand what God is doing. And sometimes it takes, you know, you think of Joseph, you know, he was taken as a slave, and it took a very long time for those pieces to really make sense to him. So anyway, I just repeat that. I'm just re-preaching your sermon, so I just repeat that challenge. Go ahead. You have something to add to that?
I was going to say, preach it again next Sunday.
Okay. So let's do this.
Part two.
As we end, I know you want to give Dave and Carol your